good evening, everyone. It is Thursday, July 28th, and it is 9 o'clock on the East Coast. And if you're wondering where you are on the Summer of Mercy 2.0 webcast and teleconference. My name is Michael Martelli. I'm the Maryland Coalition for Life Executive Director, and we are here to have an amazing call tonight. I'm so excited. We have so much to do. We have an amazing group of speakers and so many topics to cover. But before we dive in, let's start with a prayer and let's take this call and the Summer of Mercy 2.0 to our Lord and Savior as we always do. And I would ask Reverend Mahoney, if you would, please lead us in an opening prayer.
Sure. Thank you, Michael. Blessings to all. Let's pray. Great is the Lord, and he is to be greatly praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign, covenant-keeping God who rules over the affairs of nations and kings and does all things for your glory and our good. And you are the Lord of life. Father, we pray for the Summer of Mercy 2.0. We pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire and move in great power. We pray that the heart of the church would be touched and people with passion and conviction would come out as a public and prayerful witness. God, we pray for this call this evening, that it would motivate, challenge, and inspire people. We pray for all the technical aspects and all those who are speaking and all those who are participating, that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you would bless them. And Father, as we close this opening prayer, we are reminded that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our Lord God. And we know unless you build this house, our labor is in vain. We give this call and the entire 9 days of the Summer of Mercy 2.0 into your care. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Reverend Mahoney. Appreciate that. All right. Well, as we said, we are all so excited. Let me thank in advance the speakers and amazing folks that are going to join us this evening. You're going to be blown away. And special thanks to 40 Days for Life and David B. Wright for helping us with the technology and the back end and all the tech stuff. So, David, thank you very much for that. And we're going to try to answer as many of the questions, if you submitted a question online when you registered. We're going to try to work those into the flow tonight and get those answered for you. We have so many speakers and so much good information and so little time. So we will likely not have question and answer at the end, but we're going to try to work them in for you. Well, as many of you on this call know, on December 6th, Leroy Carhart moved into town here in Germantown, Maryland, and set up his shop in an existing abortion facility called Germantown Reproductive Health Services. But I got to tell you, on that day, something happened in Germantown. Besides the evil and barbaric things that he does moving into town, something amazing happened. Community woke up, and we had a press conference that day, and with very little notice, 600 people came out. And we had additional rallies in January, and we had a prayer walk in January, and there was another 700 people come out, and there was a life procession, another 700 people came out. The Department of Health and Mental Hygiene and the Medical Board here in Maryland opened up an investigation on Leroy Carhart into his medical license application, and they're looking into things that he wrote on that application that don't seem to be quite true. And we'll get to more on that a little bit later. And as God in his sovereign power, he allowed us to open up Germantown Pregnancy Choices in April. That is a resource and referral center that is literally 100 feet across the parking lot from Leroy Carhart's front door. And we are able to talk to young women and families that are there that are considering abortion or have even scheduled their abortion. And so far, there has been at least 7 women that have changed their minds and have chosen life as a direct result of that facility and of the faithful community around in Germantown. There was a 40 Days for Life that was amazingly successful in the spring, and there's one coming up in the fall. And there's a website where you can learn about all of this information at kickoutcarhart.com, spelled out kickoutcarhart.com. And MDCoalitionForLife.com has lots of this information as well. And that brings us up to today, and we're here to talk about the Summer of Mercy 2.0. And one night while Troy Newman from Operation Rescue was out for a jog, he stopped in the middle and made a phone call to Reverend Mahoney, who just opened us in prayer, huffing and puffing. And that very night, the idea was born for Summer of Mercy 2.0. And we're going to hear lots more about that and some details later on. Real quick flow here of the agenda, what we're going to do this evening. We're going to take a look at the pro-life movement, what has worked, and what we need to remember as we move forward, what we need to hold on to from the past and the things that have worked over the years in this movement. Then we're going to move on to what is changing. What is the state of the culture today? What is the current climate that we're operating in? And then we're going to dive deep into the Summer of Mercy. We're going to hear a little bit about the history and a whole lot about what's coming up next week. It starts in just 2 days on July 30th, this Saturday night. The opening rally begins. And we're going to hear from some of the coordinators and the co-sponsors of the. And finally, we are going to hear from two very special guests who are going to blow the lid right off of the front page Washington Post article that came out on Monday, which literally slobbered all over Carhartt, told us how he was running for his life and how he only does abortions for fetal anomalies or for health issues. Well, you're going to hear otherwise with firsthand knowledge. So let's get started. What is working in the pro-life movement? What doesn't change year after year? Well, we have two veterans of the pro-life movement on this call with us tonight. These men have mobilized the nation year after year after year. They have been responsible for saving hundreds, thousands, who knows, maybe 10,000s of lives from death, from trauma, from misery, from post-abortion pain. Very first speaker we have this evening is going to discuss very specifically what's worked, what still works, and what cannot be forgotten. He's the national director of the Pro-Life Action League, and he has been called the Green Beret of the pro-life movement and the godfather of the pro-life movement. So please help me in welcoming Mr. Joe Scheidler. Joe, thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Mike. It's a real pleasure and an honor, and I will be out at Germantown for as long as I can stay. But you wondered a little bit about the history. You know, in back in 72 and even in the late 60s, states were starting to liberalize their abortion laws. So we already had a number of pro-life groups. I know Michigan had one, Minnesota. Here in Illinois, we had a group that had started in the 60s. And so there were already formation of groups that had activities. It was mostly meetings and talking, making films and things like that and fighting locally. But when abortion became legal in 73, that started really the activism, and we were sort of shooting from the hip at that time. We didn't know exactly what to do, but we knew we had to go where abortions took place, the clinics. We had to find out who the abortionists were, and we would pick at their homes. And since there weren't any face bills or anything like that and bubble zones, we would go right into the clinics. I remember one morning we went into six clinics here in Chicago and talked to the girls, passed around the fetal models, and we'd get some of the women to walk out with us before the police got there. And it was sort of, like I say, flying by the seat of the pants. We tried different things. We found out from Jack Wilkie that the pictures were tremendously powerful. And so we'd have these blown up and carry them around. We still do that because I was brought into the movement by the picture of the babies in the black plastic bag on the back of Life and Death. I'd gone to a rally back in November or October of 72, and I didn't want to go to it. It was a Saturday afternoon football game, Notre Dame, so on. And so, but my wife made me go, have a vow of obedience. And so I went, and they handed me that brochure with the back showing me because it's very graphic on the front. But when I saw those babies, that was it. I was hooked for life. And one time we were having dinner, a group of pro-life activists at a restaurant here in Chicago, and I wanted to know how they'd gotten into the movement. And every one of them had gotten in through a graphic by seeing the victim of abortion, the innocent children that were destroyed by abortion. So that's been one of our specialties. But the history of the thing, I'm as everybody else, I'm writing a book of the history, going through all of my diaries and books from the past, and it's a history of growth. People getting interested, people coming in, women who had abortions, discovering what they'd really done, and regretting it. And Operation Rachel started, and you could just see the whole thing building and building and building. And actually, we had such a good organization that they thought somebody had to be in charge of ordering these meetings and these activities. And as you know, I spent 21 years in the case versus Scheidler, which was a racketeering case, because they thought someone was calling the shots. It certainly wasn't an innocent, peaceful guy like me, but they thought it was, and they wanted to break us. They thought that with these lawsuits, they'd break the bank, and we'd drop out. But it didn't work, and so they came up with a face bill, and they've done whatever they could to stop us. But they're very worried now, and I think they're we can tell by the way they're getting death squirts at the mills and everything. And if you want really to know what they're scared of, get the Guttmacher Institute report. I'm sure you do. But basically, they're terrified of the requirements of some abortions having to have licensed physicians at their clinics. Many states have limits to the time. And, of course, a partial birth abortion has been outlawed in 16 states and so on. Funding, they're having trouble now in some of the states with getting funding for abortion. Planned Parenthood is scared to death that they might have their funding cut off. So they're really worried about these things that are working. And I think the investigations, like Lila Rose has done with going into the clinics and finding out the lies that they tell, and also the fact that Carhartt, where he says in the Post article that these are all necessary abortions for deformities and so on, and that you guys have found out it's not that way at all. So the abortionists lie, the abortionists are scared, and the abortionists are on the run. I'm certain of that. There's a total change in the whole atmosphere in this country. We're winning this thing. It'll take a while. But I insist that we still have to show people what abortion is. We still have to be out at the abortion clinics. We still have to be activists. I go out every week because I have to remind myself of what's going on and how terrible it is and how it's destroying the country. And so it has to be, it's not just that we won't be, there's no silver bullet. We won't win this by necessarily legislation. That helps because it keeps it in the papers. It won't be done by some sophisticated new discoveries, although I think the beating heart bill in Ohio and the pain bill in Indiana, these are great things. And all of them keep referring to the victim. But I think we have to stay active, and we have to do things like you guys are doing, the Summer Mercy, much like the one we had in Wichita, where you will concentrate on a particular abortionist. And then, of course, I go by the old Benedictine motto, ora et labora, to pray and to work. And I think we have to pray for these abortionists. They're still people that can be brought around, hard as that may seem. We've done three of these meetings with former abortionists, and they are salvageable. So the prayer is powerful, and the work is necessary.
Well, Joe, thank you very much. I cannot wait to see you in Germantown next week for the Summer of Mercy. We appreciate everything that you've told us, and I look forward to your book and learning more about the history.
I'm calling it. Sorry I missed you.
Oh, no problem. They are on the run, though, as you said. That is for sure. All right. Well, we had next up Father Frank Pavone, and I believe he hasn't joined yet. Father Frank, you there? Okay. Father Frank will be joining us a little bit later then. So we're going to move on, and we're going to jump right into the next segment of this call. And Joe, you actually just kind of led us right into it, and that is, what is changing in this movement? You know, what is the cultural climate today? You've seen these changes, folks, in the news. You've seen the culture of life coming about right before our eyes. It's not a silver bullet. It's not an explosion, but it's a slow, steady crawl. And you can look at the recent elections, dozens and dozens of new pro-life elected officials all over the country, the Gallup poll that shows 51% of people are now claiming to be pro-life. We just recently saw Ryder Truck, who decided to stop leasing vehicles to organizations that remove quote-unquote medical waste, which is really just dead babies from abortion facilities. Planned Parenthood is suing all over the country, states, and all kinds of people, Lila Rose, all kinds of people all over everywhere, for all kinds of reasons and legislation, and they're ready to go on trial in Kansas for 107 criminal charges. So, and that's thanks a lot due to our next speaker. Our next speaker is going to cover how the pro-life landscape has changed since the original Summer of Mercy in 1991. He's going to tell us what's going on with the Carhartt investigation here in Maryland with the Department of Health, Mental Hygiene, and the Maryland Board of Physicians. And he's going to explain why we are coming together now for the Summer of Mercy 2.0 and why we're coming together in a posture of victory. He's the president of Operation Rescue. He's on the leadership team for the Summer of Mercy 2.0. And remember, he's the one that had that idea while he was out running one evening. And it seems like he has his hands in almost every single abortion center closing an arrest and lawsuit involving abortionists of late. It's one email after another every day. It's very exciting. So please help me welcome Troy Newman from Operation Rescue.
Michael, it's great to be here. Thank you so much for that introduction. And it's an honor, really, to follow my hero and my inspiration in all of this, Dr. Joe Scheidler, the godfather of the pro-life movement. I guess you could say that I don't get inspiration from the Holy Spirit, but perspiration from the Holy Spirit. And it was on a 10-mile run that we kind of came up with this idea, Pat Mahoney and I, because 20 years ago, Wichita, where I live now, was the epicenter of media attention. It was the focus of the pro-life movement, and it revolved around abortionist George Tiller. And in fact, during that summer, it drew thousands of people from all over the country. There were over 2,500 arrests for peaceful, nonviolent sit-ins. And later on, after the call, I want you to log on to OperationRescue.org and look at the video on the lower right-hand side. It was produced by the late Dr. James Kennedy, and you'll see Joe Scheidler, you'll see Pat Mahoney, you'll see Dr. George Grant. They were all here 20 years ago. It's an amazing video that tells the truth of what happened 20 years ago, the media bias, you know, the police and pro-abort violence, and the real peaceful actions of the pro-life movement. So what started as a one-week event ballooned into 2 months of pro-life mission work. They faced off a federal judge who promised to throw everyone in jail, take away church assets. He said, if you were to come to Wichita, bring your toothbrush because you'll not be getting out of jail until Christmas. Some might argue that before the Summer of Mercy, that the pro-life movement was really deadlocked. In fact, I remember a little later that year, ACT UP, if you remember the AIDS Coalition to Unleash Power, that pro-homosexual group, held a funeral in San Francisco for Operation Rescue and the pro-life movement. They said we were dead. They said you were dead. They said the issue of abortion was dead and decided, and we were just as outdated as, I don't know, a horse-drawn buggy. The nation at that time didn't believe that abortion killed a child. The abortion lobby insisted that abortion was just a clump of cells, and they were removing a clump of cells. And they successfully hid the fact that Tiller was doing late-term abortions all the way to the moment of birth. But that summer was a spark that I believe touched off a firestorm of pro-life activity. The people who came to pray, the people who were arrested, and the millions of people who saw those events on their nightly news were energized. I was one of them. On my honeymoon, literally on my honeymoon, I tried unsuccessfully to convince my wife to go to Wichita. Now, I eventually came. It was just 10 years later. Now, watch this. I believe the victories that we see today are a direct result of the Summer of Mercy 20 years ago. Some of the people arrested for sit-ins 20 years ago are sitting right now debating this moment our budget crisis in the U.S. Congress. Many of them are in state houses. One person I know served directly under George W. Bush in his White House. They opened up crisis pregnancy CPCs. They became activists. Many became pastors, and again, at least one that I know of is right now a Catholic bishop. You might even recognize the name of a young attorney who worked as Solicitor General for Bush number one. He was an attorney at that time and argued on behalf of Operation Rescue's position, and was appointed just a few years ago as the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. His name is Justice John Roberts. Going back to 1991, the abortion rate peaked. At that time, literally in 1991, it peaked at 1.6 million per year. The number of abortion mills and providers was at an all-time high, and crisis pregnancy centers were literally few and far between. But check it out. Since that fateful summer, the number of abortion clinics has declined by 70%. 70% of all abortion clinics have closed and not reopened. The abortion rate is down at least 400,000 per year, and the crisis pregnancy centers, check it out, they outnumber abortion clinics 4-1 across the nation, at least 4-1. Wichita was once the abortion capital of the world, and we closed Tiller down not by a gunshot, but by persistent, prayerful action. Tiller was set to close just a few months after he was shot because he was forfeiting his medical license. This is fact, not fiction. In fact, all of his associates have left town, and one of his associates, Kristen Newhouse, is going to lose her medical license a little later this year. And if we can get our attorney general of the state of Kansas to enforce our new laws, we'll be down to just one abortion mill versus the eight when I first arrived. The pro-life movement has successfully boxed in the abortion cartel. They readily admit now that abortion kills a baby, and they admit that they do late-term abortions. It's almost impossible to find, and I've tried, to find a pro-abort to do a public debate. They just won't do it anymore. The polls show we're winning in every key area. Young people, 75% are with us. Late-term abortions, 80% of the people are with us. Tax funding for abortion, 71% of people are with us. And I love the Gallup poll that showed that pro-life is winning over pro-choice by 9 percentage points. That's called a landslide where I come from. So here we are, 20 years later, focusing on another late-term abortionist, Leroy Carhart, who set up in Germantown, Maryland. We kept Carhart from reopening Tiller's clinic. We kept him out of Kansas completely. We stopped him in Nebraska, and we're about to stop him in Iowa later this year. Indiana doesn't want him, so he's fleeing to Maryland. And as I look around the country, I see and I believe that Germantown, Maryland is now shaping up to be the new epicenter for the abortion debate. I believe this is our hour. This is our generation's moment to stand and say, right here, we're not going to let this happen. As Mike mentioned, we have a very serious medical complaint against Mr. Carhart. He lied on his medical application in the state of Maryland. 11-page application. You would think that he would mention that he was the Carhart of Stenberg v. Carhart or Gonzalez v. Carhart or that all he's done is abortions for the past 20 years, but he never mentioned one thing on his medical license application. In fact, he said he was an adjunct professor at the State of Nebraska University. Wrong. That's a lie. He said he's an emergency room physician. That's a lie. In fact, he doesn't have hospital privileges anywhere. We're taking it to the bank. And we've already testified under oath before the Medical Board of Maryland, and we're waiting for their decision. Look, the abortion cartel, if they can't defend late-term abortions, they can't defend any abortions. I don't believe there's any moral distinction between a first trimester and a third trimester abortion, but this is where they're weakest. And if they can't defend Leroy Carhart, they can't defend any abortionist. So I'm asking you, if you're on this call, if you're in earshot, come to Germantown. The battle lines have been drawn. I'll end with this. Only players win. Think about it. Only players win. Only the people on the field win the game. Fans only cheer or, I don't know, they walk away sad. I'm asking you to be a player. This is an epic struggle of life and death. Come and see what God is doing in Germantown, Maryland, and be amazed, because I believe, and I've seen, and history has proven that God answers prayers. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Troy. Well, I think I heard get on the field. It sounds like an NFL commercial. I know I'm excited, so I hope everyone listening on this call is excited. I'm here in Maryland, and I know it's one of the most pro-abortion states in the country right now, but you know, it's amazing to see what God has done right here in our backyard with the faith community and the community in general coming together like I have never seen anything before. Our next speaker we're going to move right into now is going to discuss two topics, momentum and tipping point. And And I've heard this gentleman speak about these two topics multiple times, and every single time I leave with my heart pounding and even more excited than when I showed up. He's the co-founder and national director of one of the most successful pro-life organizations in the entire country and the world now, international, 40 Days for Life. And as I said at the beginning, he is actually helping us put on this event, and he's going to share with us tonight as well. So I'd like you to please welcome Mr. David B. Wright. David.
Michael, thank you so much for having me on, and thanks to everybody for being a part of this important event tonight, which is purely a preview of what's to come over these important 9 days during the summer of 2011. And I wanted to just start with a verse, and it's one that I know I build much of my pro-life activities around, as does many of the other people who are speaking and those who are participating on this event tonight. And that verse is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And in the Word of God, we're told, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, that's just a passage of Scripture, right? Or is that perhaps a prescription to remedy what ails our great nation of America? I believe it's the latter. I was just a few days ago in a suburb in East Los Angeles of La Puente, California, and I just want to set the stage to understand the scope of the abortion battle is different all over the country. But in California, last year, the nearest estimates are that 214,190 abortions were performed. That's 214,000 children that were killed, 214,000 women were wounded. Just in Los Angeles County, where La Puente is located, there are roughly 2,178 abortions every single month, and those are performed at a total of 48 abortion facilities just within that one county alone. Well, the reason I was in La Puente is because there have been 5 40 Days for Life campaigns where people of faith and conscience have prayed and fasted for an end to abortion. They have stood in 24-hour-a-day nonstop vigil for 40-day seasons 5 different times outside of this abortion facility in La Puente, and they have engaged in grassroots community outreach, inviting people to join their efforts to be a part of ending this crisis of abortion in their community. And just after this spring's 40 Days for Life campaign, they got the exciting news that this abortion facility was closing its doors for good. And so myself and Sean Carney, our campaign director, we flew out and literally flew back the same day from Los Angeles, but just to go and join these amazing faithful people who had stood faithfully outside of that facility, believing that God could and believing that God would bring an end to abortion in their community, and he heard their prayers. They literally heeded the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. They prayed, they sought God's face, they turned from their wicked ways, they repented of their sins, the sinful things they had done, the righteous things they had failed to do, and God heard those prayers. He forgave their sin and healed their community. And it was because people of faith put that faith into action. And Troy, I think you did such an amazing job of conveying so much of the momentum that is building right now in the pro-life movement. The polls are shifting radically in favor of the pro-life position. And of the Gallup polls and every other poll recently that is showing how many more Americans are pro-life than self-identifying as pro-choice, women are far more pro-life than men, and young people under 30 are radically more pro-life than the older generation because they are survivors. 1 in 3 of their generation never survived the womb, and the remaining members of that generation take this very, very seriously. Troy, you talked about the number of abortion clinics that have closed over these last 2 decades, the number of pregnancy centers that are spreading, the decrease, the trending downward of the number of abortions. The number of abortionists continues to decline. There are 87% of U.S. counties today that are now free of abortion providers. As more abortionists die, retire, are convicted of criminal convictions, they lose their medical licenses as they leave the industry. There are now 5 states that have only 1 remaining abortion facility. We have 5 states that are on the verge and others that have just 2 or 3 facilities, numerous states on the verge of being abortion-free zones. We see significant pro-life gains in recent elections with now a pro-life majority in the U.S. House, pro-life gains in the U.S. Senate. And the most significant gains have been in many state legislatures. USA Today just reported a few weeks ago that there are 2.5 times more pro-life laws active right now in state legislatures than were introduced in the entirety of the year 2010. We see momentum building around the efforts to defund Planned Parenthood. And after that measure passed by bipartisan support in the U.S. House, unfortunately it was defeated in the U.S. Senate, but now we see state after state actively working to defund Planned Parenthood. Right now, Planned Parenthood is at $89 million of their $363 million annually stripped, taxpayer funding ripped away from them, and they're closing facilities all across the country. And we see record numbers of people getting involved in the pro-life movement right now on every front, in the activism front, in the prayer front, in the pregnancy center front, and the post-abortion healing and advocacy front, in the legislative and political. Is just amazing to see. In 40 Days for Life, we have seen 400,000 people join together in prayer and fasting and vigil and grassroots outreach in local communities, 387 cities across all 50 American states and now 10 other countries, and that has resulted in 4,313 babies that we know of being spared from abortion. That has resulted in 53 abortion workers, including Abby Johnson, the former director of a Planned Parenthood facility in Texas, where we began 40 Days for Life in the public right-of-way outside of her facility, having conversions and leaving the abortion industry. And with La Puente closing just a few weeks ago out just east of Los Angeles, that is now 14 abortion facilities that have closed during or following 40 Days for Life campaigns. And that's just one tiny sliver of the pro-life movement. So there truly is momentum building across every front of this movement, and we are at what I believe is a tipping point moment, a moment where everything is about to tip and shift radically, and I believe it's a moment that will forever be marked as the beginning of the end of abortion. But with all of that positive trending in the right direction, this is not the time to sit back. This is not the time to rest easy. This is not the time to be complacent. This is the time for action. This is the time for fervent prayer and for us putting our faith into action. This is the time for the Summer of Mercy 2.0 that is happening in Germantown, Maryland. And so I am inviting you, I am encouraging you, I am pleading with you to do everything you can to be in Germantown, Maryland as much of the time as you can. I will be there. My family will be there. Come and pray. Come and participate in the events. Come and be a part of Public Witness. Put your faith into action. And on the page where you're listening to this webcast, there's a big gray button there, and you can click it to go to the summerofmercy.com website. Learn about the events. Share these events with other people. Spread the recording of this teleconference and webcast to people you know tomorrow and the next day, and then come and be a part of shaping history. And my last thought, Michael, I just wanted to share. When I was in Los Angeles, I went out there thinking the biggest excitement would be seeing this abortion facility right after it closed. But little did I know that when I got there, I would meet a family. I would meet a mother, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother, and a baby. And I was introduced to them, and the baby's name was Leah. And in La Puente, Leah's mother, Laura, was going for an abortion to that abortion facility before it went out of business. And when she arrived, there were people praying on the sidewalk outside, and she pulled into the parking lot with her mother, and she said to her mother, "I don't understand. Why are these people praying so loud? I can hear it so loud in the car." And the mother turned to her and said, "They're not praying loud. They're praying silently. What you're hearing is God telling you what to do." And that young woman was so broken and was so convicted by the prayers of the people outside of that facility, she changed her mind and chose life, and she gave birth to that little baby, Leah. And that day, as I stood outside of that abortion facility, yes, I was praising God for the miracle of that center going out of business so no more children will die there and no more women will ever cry there. But that day, I got to meet a baby, a child who was alive, a beautiful little girl made in the image and the likeness of God, who was alive because faithful people were willing to take their convictions, their beliefs, and they were willing to put them into action. And if you have not yet had that experience, I pray that whether it's through the Summer of Mercy or actions in your local community, you one day too will be able to hold in your arms, as I did with baby Leah, a child who is alive because you put your faith into action. This is our moment. Let's shape history. Michael?
David, thank you so much. Very, very inspiring. As I told you before David came on, and David was talking about 14 of those abortion facilities that have closed all across the country as a result of 40 Days for Life or during a 40 Days for Life campaign. Well, for those of you in Maryland, One of those 14 is in Maryland. It was in Severna Park, and it was a campaign that we were involved with last fall during the 40 Days for Life last fall. On the second day of the 40 Days for Life fall 2010 campaign, the Gynacare facility in Severna Park, Maryland, closed its doors, never to open them again, and Romeo Ferrer has since voluntarily surrendered his medical license and is no longer killing babies. So if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. All right, so, wow, let's move on to the next segment here, and let's get into Summer of Mercy 2.0. As David said, summerofmercy.com, that's www.summerofmercy.com. Troy was talking about get in the game, and that reminds me, I remember sitting in class in middle school and high school and learning about all these times in history, like the abolitionists during slavery and World War II and the civil rights movement of the 60s and the 50s and 60s. And I was wondering to myself, what would I have done if I was there? What about 2,000 years ago? What if I was in the Garden of Gethsemane? What would I have done? Would I have stood? Would I have got up and done something, or would I have run away, or would I have hid at home? Well, we are at that time again. This is one of those times in history. This is a thing that our children and grandchildren will hear about and learn about in school and ask us, how in the world did we ever let that happen in our country? Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, what did you do? What were you doing when they were killing babies in America? And I leave that question with you, and I say, what will you do? And now is your chance. This is one of the most exciting events of the summer, maybe of this year, maybe of this decade. I don't know. But is the Summer of Mercy for real? Well, the other side thinks so. They've been mobilizing. They have putting so much effort into this. They have two websites, summerofchoice.com, summerofchoice.com. They have a choice walk on Sunday at 1 p.m. at Carhartt's to walk around. The same exact path that we took on January 23rd when we walked around Carhartt's facility. They're calling for counter-protests all week during the Summer of Mercy. And if you can believe this, when Reverend Mahoney was out in California just 2 weeks ago, there was a guy standing out on the corner in Hollywood Boulevard in California handing out pamphlets, recruiting people to come to a fundraiser to raise funds to send pro-abortion activists to Germantown, Maryland. Troy wasn't kidding. It's the epicenter. It's ground zero in this fight. And we're here. We are going to be there starting Saturday night. We're going to be there for 9 days. Even the National Organization of Women and other radical pro-life groups are making this their focused event for the entire year. Well, I wasn't there for the first one, but we're going to hear some history. We've heard some history from Troy, but more importantly, we're going to hear from the next speaker who was intimately involved and remembers very well the original Summer of Mercy. He's going to paint a picture for us for Summer of Mercy 2.0. He's going to give us details, he's going to tell us what to expect, and he's going to tell us why we should join and why we should get up. He's the director of the Christian Defense Coalition. He's on the leadership team of Summer of Mercy 2.0 and received that fateful call that evening from Troy as he was on his 10-mile run. He grew up on the Jersey Shore, which I'm sure he's going to mention somewhere in his presentation tonight, and he's been standing up peacefully for justice for those who cannot speak up for themselves worldwide since 1977. Please help me in welcoming Reverend Patrick Mahoney.
Michael, thank you so much. It's such a blessing. 10-mile run? I thought Troy told me it was a mile-and-a-half run. But anyhow, I digress, and I want to try to use all my time wisely here. Hearing all the exciting things that Troy and David talked about, you have to put yourself in a position 20 years ago. The great statistics, the Gallup polls, the numbers of state legislatures, the number of people in the House, even voting in the United States House of Representatives to defund Planned Parenthood, put an ear to those numbers, and they were just the opposite back in 1991. It was a challenge. Abortion was at an all-time high. We were having to deal with so many issues in terms of public perception and priority. And in that summer of 20 years ago, it was decided to hold a six-day event at the abortion clinic of George Tiller in Wichita, Kansas. George Tiller was known around the world as the most infamous late-term abortion provider. He himself had presided over 70,000 abortions, many of them on women over 7 months pregnant. And we felt to go to Wichita, and we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know if 500 people were going to show up. We didn't know if 300 people would show up or 1,000. We had no idea that that seven-week or seven-day event would turn into a seven-week event. And there weren't 600 people that showed up, but there were 60,000 people that showed up. For the first time in history, for 11 straight days, there was no abortion in Wichita. Men and women peacefully and prayerfully were a prophetic witness and laid down and knelt in prayer in front of the clinics, and no killing for 11 straight days. Not only that, there were no murders on the streets of Wichita and any crime-related activity. It was an extraordinary event, and we often use, particularly in prayer circles, the word shift. A shift in perception, a shift in history, a shift in what God is doing. Summer of Mercy was a shift. The people who were involved in that, as Troy said, the Assistant Solicitor General who argued our case is now the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Our attorney was a little-known attorney back then, but in the last 20 years, he's won 13 Supreme Court cases, and his name is Jay Sekulow, and he's head of the American Center for Law and Justice. The number three at the White House, the director of political operations, was there with us. There's United States congressmen who were there with us. The seeds were planted, and what we are seeing today were the seeds that were planted in 104-degree heat day after day for 7 weeks. I think it's definitely prophetic. In the very center of America, Mid-Continent Airport in Wichita, Kansas, is the very center of the continental United States. That's where this event took place. And like dropping a stone in a pond and having it ripple out, we are seeing what God has done and how the Holy Spirit has moved in such a powerful way. It's important for us to realize on this call, we don't live in the past. We don't try to recreate the past. We build on the past and are inspired by it, but we look to an omnipotent sovereign God to create a new story, a new narrative. And here's what I want to leave with you. What the Summer of Mercy taught us are three simple words: obey, engage, unleash. And they're taken from 1 Kings 18. Why was the Summer of Mercy so successful, and why are we believing that something extraordinary and amazing is going to happen on the streets of Germantown, Maryland, just a day from now? Because we learned that the first step for the body of Christ is radical obedience. We are called to radically embrace the Word of God, the teachings of the historic church, and the culture of life. And in Wichita, the church did that. Why is 40 Days for Life so successful? Because they get out of their comfort zone and they radically obey God. The next thing is that we move into the public square. And we look to Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He obeyed God to build a public altar. He built that altar in the public square. He engaged the public square. And then we see the unleashing. In the case of 1 Kings 18, it was fire coming down on the altar, fire, always a type of God's presence. And so in Wichita, a fire happened that has spread over the last 20 years. 90 pastors came out on those streets and signed a covenant that Wichita would be abortion-free. Now Wichita is the largest city in America that once had abortion clinics, that is now abortion-free. It was not an accident. It was only 8 hours, but it was not an accident. For 8 hours, Kansas became the first state since Roe v. Wade that was abortion-free. So the principles of the Summer of Mercy 20 years ago are being now put into place in Germantown. We are coming in radical obedience to God. We are engaging in the public square. We are gathering outside the clinic of Leroy Carhart at 8 a.m. every morning, at 12 noon, and then rallies every night. Pastor Charlie will share in a moment, led by local Maryland pastors. We are crying out to God, and the media has been calling me and asking me and saying, Reverend Mahoney, what do you expect? Do you think it's going to be like the Wichita 20 years ago? And I have to say this. I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but I know it's going to be something extraordinary. If you had interviewed me 20 years ago when I was recruiting for the Summer of Mercy, I could have never expected ever that what would unfold on the stage of what PBS calls a watershed moment in the social history of America, I could have never expected that. But brothers and sisters, my heart is open. Again, I'm not living in the past. I am not trying to recreate the past. I am saying we are coming in brokenness, in repentance, in humility, desperately crying out for God to move, desperately crying out for his presence to come to Germantown, Maryland. And I think something extraordinary is going to happen. So please, get on Facebook. We didn't have that back then. Your social networks, email. We're actually showing live ultrasound at some of our rallies. Please, I implore you, prayerfully consider coming out to the Summer of Mercy 2.0. And if you can't make us, join us in fasting and prayer as we believe. Have we come in the shadow of our nation's capital for such a moment as this to see that tipping point as we move further ahead toward seeing America where human rights are honored and respected and children and mothers are protected from the horror of abortion? I hope to see you July 30th through August 7th. I'll be there every day, and I'm very excited about it. And Mike, thank you and David for putting this conference call together.
Thank you, Reverend Mahoney. I know that not everybody on this call has been in the pro-life movement for 20 years, and I know that I haven't. And when I hear about that foundation and the change and the shift that took place, it just inspires me even more to be a part of something like this, the Summer of Mercy. Well, our next speaker, moving along in the Summer of Mercy segment, is going to discuss church involvement and why it is so important, why the local involvement of the people of Germantown and Montgomery County is so key and so important to getting rid of Carhart. He's the senior pastor of Shady Grove Presbyterian Church. And he called me in what seemed like 10 minutes after the news broke that Carhart was moving to Germantown. I think Troy and Operation Rescue just dropped that first press release, and about 10 minutes later I got a call from this guy in Germantown that was beside himself. He couldn't believe it, and he just needed to do something. And now 8 months later, he's leading a coalition of cross-denominational churches in Montgomery County that are all working together to raise up the body of Christ against Carhart's barbaric child killing. He's also on the leadership team for the Summer of Mercy, and his name is Pastor Charlie Bale. Pastor Charlie, thank you for being with us tonight.
Thank you. It's good to be here. I appreciate you having me on, Mike. I'm reminded with Grace Morrison, who keeps saying, you know, when this goes and everybody comes and it's great, we do Summer of Mercy, but the reality is the local presence is so important because we will be the ones carrying on this fight when the Summer of Mercy is ended. And I think it's very important that for those of you that are coming from the outside and coming to participate in Montgomery County, if you're not from the county, that we're not wanting this to be a circus in the sense of if we have to shovel up a mess afterwards. We do very much want to give witness to the truth, but we want to do so in love. And I think we want to make it clear that we don't hate Leroy Carhart. We hate the practices that he's doing, but him as an individual, we don't want to be overcome by evil. We want to overcome evil with good. And I've kind of been drawn to some verses in Romans 12, along with Pastor Pete at Neillsville Prez, who shared these verses with me, that rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And we're getting painted in dark colors as Christians on this pro-life issue. We need to rejoice and be glad because our stock is going up in heaven, for great is our reward. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll reap burning coals on his head. I do think the other side will be up to harassing us. And I think it's very important as Christians that we have a good response to them. Truth, but love. And love needs to prevail. And I do want to emphasize the local church emphasis. I've been real pleased to work with other pastors in the area and getting to know some folks, Protestants and Catholics, working together on this issue since Leroy Carhart came in December. And before that, I mean, my involvement in the pro-life movement was mainly just being involved with a pregnancy center. But when he came and the news came that he would be doing these barbaric practices in Germantown, Maryland, I just felt compelled in my spirit to say, I will not stick my fingers in my ears. I will not close my eyes, stick my fingers in my ears, or shut my mouth until Leroy Carhart is out of this area. And I'm reminded of something that Francis Schaeffer said years and years ago. He said that every abortion clinic, local clinic, should say, have a sign out front that says this clinic is open due the permission of all the local churches in this area. If the churches stand up on this issue, we won't need another Summer of Mercy, and that this debate will be over and the clinics will shut down. And so, you know, ultimately in this, we need to trust, not in horses or in chariots, but in the name of our Lord and through prayer. And I just want to encourage you guys that are on the line, as far as the local church's involvement, particularly if you're in Maryland or even if not, I wanted to give five ideas, just suggestions of how we can be involved now, but then also after the Summer of Mercy. And I would encourage, first of all, encourage your church to be part of Summer of Mercy. Bring a carload of people over to Covenant Life. Come out during breakfast or lunchtime at your work break and come on over to Wisteria and join us for prayer. But here's five quick ideas of things to promote this within the churches. And the first is encourage folks to read Abby Johnson's book of how one came out of a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. She worked there, and it was through the peaceful and prayerful witness of Christians standing and praying out in front of that abortion clinic that won her over. And I would encourage you to buy the book, pass it on to a few people, and the book will just spread. It's really spread over our church. Lots of people have read it. And I think that's a great intro for people. Give it to your pastor. Number two, pray about the end of abortion at your prayer meetings, and try to get your pastor involved as much as you can. Ask him if you can inform him when significant things happen on the pro-life movement, and hopefully, and just pray for him in his heart that he would really be willing to risk on this issue himself. I would invite him to key pro-life functions and reel him in. And then supporting local pregnancy centers, giving the opportunities of updates in your church, having special offerings for local pregnancy centers, putting them in your budget, encouraging folks to participate at a local pregnancy center as they see the stories of lives saved. That's just a wonderful opportunity for them to see. And Reverend Mahoney and I had the privilege of meeting with two police officers 2 weeks ago out of Germantown Pregnancy Choices. I don't know if many of you heard about this or not, but there was a save there that day at the center. And as we were leaving the Germantown Pregnancy Choices, the two police officers, we had to hold them up to say, hey, we can't step out right now. They were praying over this lady that was obviously a late-term pregnancy, and she decided to keep her baby that very day. And I think that meant a lot to the police officers as they see that we're not the bad guys on this issue. So support the pregnancy centers, and then participate in the 40 Days for Life. That was a wonderful event in our community, the first one I'd been a part of. I'm very thankful to David B. Wright and this movement. And we had over 500 individuals helping here in Germantown, had over 15 churches involved with it. And if you can get your church mobilized through that to pray for certain hours of the day, that's just a wonderful opportunity. And then from that, the big thing that has to happen is there has to be a peaceful and prayerful witness out in front of their local abortion clinics. That's really the most, I think, significant ways that affect these abortion clinics, because lives get saved and money does not go into the pocketbooks of abortionists. And that's really a key thing of shutting them down. So those are just some ideas. I'm thankful to be a part of this. Looking forward to Summer of Mercy. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Charlie. It's been so great working with you and the other pastors and seeing the community come together and the church come together. And I really believe that it's amazing to say this out loud for those of you who live in Maryland. I think Montgomery County could be a model for Maryland and even for the rest of the country, the way that these churches have come together and stood together across denominations, the entire body of Christ starting to be the hands and feet, and it's phenomenal. Our next guest is also going to touch quickly on the importance of unity in this battle. If the entire body of Christ would come together in opposition to abortion, it would end without the help of any local, state, or federal legislators, courts, elected officials, just like Pastor Charlie just said. She is with the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., and her name is Krista Lapacolo. Krista.
Hello, everyone. My name is Krista Lapacolo, and I am the Executive Director of the Department of Life Issues for the Archdiocese of Washington. We are excited to participate in this historic pro-life effort here in Germantown, Maryland, and to come together in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and all people of goodwill who desire to see an end to abortion in our nation. To emphasize the significance of this unity, I would like to share a passage from the first letter of St. John. That which we have seen and heard concerning the word of life, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. We are reminded in this passage that our joy and the glory of God's kingdom will not be complete until all of God's children are united in him. That includes Leroy Carhart himself, all of the clinic workers, all of the counter-protesters and activists trying to keep abortion legal, and anyone who may have participated in an abortion in any way. Let us join together in prayer during this Summer of Mercy campaign in the spirit of unity as a visible witness of Christian hope and joy, that all will be with us and that our joy may be complete. Thank you for participating, and I hope to see you all there.
Thank you, Krista. It's so amazing to have the Archdiocese of D.C. involved. And just about 20 or 30 minutes up I-95, our next speaker is from the very first diocese established in the United States, the Archdiocese of Baltimore. She's going to quickly highlight why this is called the Summer of Mercy. And next we have Linda Brennigan. Linda.
Hi. My name is Linda Brennigan, and I'm the Director of Respect Life for the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We're very excited to be a part of the Summer of Mercy and this unprecedented unity of the pro-life movement. The Bible tells us that we are called to be merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Prayer and loving public witness are acts of mercy, and we invite you to join us in a novena of fervent prayer for an end to abortion in Maryland and across the U.S. If you can, we ask you to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy daily from July 30th to August 7th. Beg the Father to change the hearts of abortionists, especially Leroy Carhart, and also for the victims of abortion, the suffering mothers, fathers, other family members and friends, who have made a choice that they cannot take back. Join us as we show Germantown, Maryland, and the country what true mercy is. Thank you, and God bless.
And thank you, Linda. You know, it's not a coincidence that this is called the Summer of Mercy, and the mercy that our Father in Heaven has on us each day is beyond description, because we are all fallen and broken, and we are all in sin. And this mercy is a central theme. It is the central theme to the Summer of Mercy, as we cry out for mercy for the unborn, but also for the women who are considering abortion, who have had abortions, and even for Carhart himself. What greater glory could be given to God than to see Leroy Carhart experience a Damascus moment during the Summer of Mercy? Just what if he fell on his knees and asked for forgiveness and ended his child killing once and for all? Do you have the faith to believe that something like that could happen next week during the Summer of Mercy? Well, right now, we're going to move into the last part of our segment this evening, a very special part of our event. The next two presenters are going to be sharing firsthand knowledge that is going to completely refute the lies that Leroy Carhart has been standing on for years and that the Washington Post decided to propagate in a 40-paragraph front-page love fest story about him just this past Monday. The abortion industry has consistently claimed that late-term abortion was only for fetal anomalies and life-threatening conditions for the mother. But that just is not so. Dr. Grace Morrison is going to be speaking first, and she is the coordinator of the Monday morning prayer vigils outside of Carhart's facility in Germantown. This group has been meeting there faithfully every Monday morning, rain, snow, or 110 degrees, every Monday since December 6th when Carhart came to town. And each week, dozens of folks stand in prayer and in unity, and they've witnessed miracles and saves and so much else, so much other stuff. Grace is also going to introduce our surprise guest. Now, I'm going to let her get to that in just a couple of minutes, but I'd like to welcome Dr. Grace Morrison. And Grace, please give us your testimony.
Thank you, Michael. It's really a privilege to be with you all tonight. And I really prayed about what to say to you. And I think what the Lord wants me to tell you is just what I have witnessed out in front of Carhart's mill. And it's painful and emotional, so just try to bear with me. But like Michael said, I've been out there with my family. I have six children. My husband and my six children have been out there every Monday and many of the other days that he's there since December 6th. And the reason that Monday is so significant is because we know through his staff that Monday is the day that Carhart begins the three-day abortion procedure. So on Monday mornings, the babies are basically killed by lethal injection. And it's really, it's a horror. It's a modern-day Auschwitz out there. So as a result of this, we decided to plan the Monday morning protest, where we have about 50 to 90 people that have been out there every Monday since he arrived. We greet him as he rides in every Monday morning a little after 8, and we have had up to 200 people join us. He comes in with his wife and his assistant, and the mothers arrive shortly before him. And this is what's so painful. We can't get too close to the mill because of legal reasons, but, you know, we have a distance and we watch them. But basically, the mothers, in the prime of their pregnancy, waddle in with their protruded bellies and their arched backs. I mean, we all know the beautiful gait of a pregnant mother who's advanced in her pregnancy. But seeing this, that's when the horror sets in. We realize that we're not witnessing mothers who are just carrying on their pregnancy. We're witnessing mothers carrying their baby to be murdered by the hands of Leroy Carhart. And there is, it's a horror to watch. And the part that's even more horrible is when we see them leave. Because on Mondays they leave and the abortion procedure has been started, and many times we still try to witness them and they give us the shake of the head like it's too late. And then we see the same mothers, and Charlie probably sees the same ones we saw on Monday, and many times I was there on Wednesdays. We see them return on Wednesday, and this is what the mothers have been told, that this is Wednesday is then the day that they deliver the baby. As his staff calls it, they deliver the content either whole or in pieces. And heaven knows what happens to these the remains of these babies. We don't even know. So as you can hear, it's a horrible thing to be part of week after week after week. But I have had the ability to talk with probably over 25 of either the mothers, the fathers, the family members. And I am here to tell you that of all the ones that I've spoken with, and even I can even add all that my friends and other people who have joined us in the Monday morning crew could tell you, I have personally only spoken to one mother who reported a case of poor prenatal diagnosis. But this is what I have heard instead from the other mothers. Oh, I already have another 18 months at home, or I can't afford another baby. There's never a discussion about the health of the baby, you know, the poor prenatal diagnosis or the health of the baby or even the mother being at risk. But we often see mothers who are pressured by either the father or other family members. We see college girls being escorted in by their parents, the middle, the upper class. We see lower class. And I am here to say also that these women, it is clearly not a choice. They feel they have no choice. They feel they have no hope. And I'll just digress one other thing I remembered, another important story that the listeners have to know about, is that one mother came out and reported to one of our crew there on Mondays that she had gone in to begin the abortion procedure. And while she was in there, she was told, and I quote what was told to me by her, "If it is born alive, you won't be charged extra." So these nightmares, they go on and on. I mean, the women, their cell phone service is removed. The doors of the operatories are locked because we've had family members or friends that talk with us. They hear the options. They want to go in and at least tell these women, these mothers, their options, and they can't even get back into them. So as you can see, it's truly a nightmare, and it is so painful, and we need as a community to have holy outrage about this. If our children are being brutally murdered, then we need to be to stand and be present. We cannot go around with this false sense of peace that everything's okay, keep going to our soccer games, our bake sales, when we know this is happening. We need to be present when these babies are killed. Just like other Troy and Charlie mentioned, we need to be physically present out there. But on a positive note, and Michael, I'll even increase the numbers. We had a really good week. We had some wonderful saves even on Tuesdays. We're up to about 13 recorded saves, and we're sure there's many more, but 13 now. But in one particular case, we do have a special guest who wants to talk with us tonight. One mother, Keisha, came to Carhartt's Mill from Philadelphia, because most of these mothers come from all over the country, all over the world. And we were there to be able to minister to her. It was on a Monday morning. She was just minutes from turning her baby over to be killed by the hands of Leroy Carhartt. And we talked with her. And in spite of some very difficult obstacles, she changed her mind right there in right before she went in. She trusted us. We gave her hope. And she decided to save her baby. And she went back to Philadelphia. She received help from us through the Monday morning crew, and one gentleman there has a wonderful foundation that supported her. She went home to Philadelphia. We got her hooked up with the Sisters of Life and their co-workers in Philadelphia. She got help through Birthright of Philadelphia, a wonderful Josh at a wonderful food pantry there. And this woman's life has been completely turned around. And the beautiful news is that just a few nights ago, she gave birth to a healthy baby girl, Caden. And I have to tell you, healthy, because I've talked with her all the way through this. There was never a question of this baby's life being at risk, with her life being at risk. It wasn't even a question. It was a question. This was a mother that had a lot of pressure and didn't know that there was hope out there. So maybe, Michael, at this point, we might be able to hear a word from Keisha.
Hello, everyone. This is Keisha. I want to thank everyone that I have met out in Maryland the day that I came to try to get an abortion. The guy that was going to do the abortion, he wasn't going to do the abortion because my baby would have been sick or anything. He was just going to do it for the money. I want to thank y'all for helping me the best way y'all could and being a part of my life. I had a beautiful daughter. I had her July 22nd. I just also want to thank God for all the things that y'all have done for me since I met y'all, because if it wasn't for y'all, I would have got an abortion. I would have regretted it. And since I met you guys, things have been going fine with me and the baby, and I'm doing all right now. So I just wanted to say thank you, and I hope to see you all soon.
Thank you, and thank you so much, Keisha. This is one really brave girl, and she does want to come out and join us on Monday morning. So shortly, as soon as the baby's a little bit older, she's going to come. And we do have a film of her for Saturday evening at the Summer of Mercy at the Covenant Life Church. And there I can tell you a little bit more about her story. A really just beautiful woman, a beautiful father involved as well, Anthony. So it's a good story to hear. But basically, I just want to urge everyone to continue to be out there with us, especially on these Monday mornings when the killing occurs, and join us with the Summer of Mercy. Come and meet the Monday morning crew. This is a beautiful crew of people. Hello to all of them listening. They are steadfast and courageous. We've been through, like you said, thunderstorms, lightning, hail, snow. Now we have heat and lots of gnats, and we say, bring it on. But we know that if we just continue to stand out there, we are making a difference. And like we say, and I'll just close with this, that we know there are no special government-appointed task force, that there are no special military troops on the front lines. People, we are it. We are the only ones that can stand out there for the sake of these babies. So please come and be physically present, and I look forward to meeting all of you at the Summer of Mercy. Thank you.
Is Mike Martelli there?
Wow, I had it on mute. Thank you, David.
You bet.
Everyone missed my my comments there. I apologize. Grace, thank you so much for that. And Keisha, thank you so much for that. It's such an amazing story. Grace has more stories than she could even share with us tonight. And I urge you all to come out next week for the Summer of Mercy. So I'm going to ask you that question now. Are you coming? And actually, let me change that. When are you coming? When are you coming to Germantown during the Summer of Mercy? Go to the website, summerofmercy.com, click on the events page, and check out the events and pick your time when you're going to come out. Saturday night's the kickoff, and we have events all week long. I think we may have already reached that tipping point that David referenced, but it's not time to sit on the sidelines. It's time to get involved. So come out to Germantown, pray. Pray at home, pray everywhere, obey, engage, unleash, like Reverend Mahoney said, and join us next week. Pastor Charlie, would you be willing to close us in prayer?
Am I on?
You are.
Am I on?
Yep.
Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come to you and ask for help. No, we cannot do this in our own strength. We recognize we're sinful people, and Lord, we look to other things so quickly, and to means, and Lord, we look to you tonight in faith. We ask that you would do exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine or think through the Summer of Mercy efforts. I pray that you would give us love and hearts of compassion. Help us to tell the truth. We pray that you would give us wisdom in how to speak and how to act. And we pray that you would surprise us, Lord, and that we'd be led by your Spirit in all that is said and done. And we pray that we would bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for joining us this evening. And thank you to Joe, Scheidler, Troy, David, Reverend Mahoney, Pastor Charlie, Krista, Linda, Grace, Keisha, and for every one of you out there listening. And Father Frank, thank you for what you do and what you're doing. We're sorry we missed you this evening, but we know that you're out there saving more lives like you've been doing for years. This event will be recorded, so tell your friends to go to webcast.summerofmercy.com to listen tomorrow. We'll send out an email with the link. You'll be able to send it around to everyone you know. And go to your website now at summerofmercy.com and start planning your visit to come out to Summer of Mercy to stop Carhartt and end abortion forever. Thank you all, and good night.
Good night, Mike.
Night.